Good morning, Pilgrim. Back on, way back on April 9th, I did a devotion, and it was about fishing. We ought to be fishing, or something like that. It's from a sermon by Spurgeon, and I'm going to return to that sermon and take it up a little further on down from where I left off. First then, I'll take it for granted that every believer here wants to be useful. If he doesn't, I take leave to question whether he can be a true believer in Christ or not. Well, and if you want to be really useful here, here's something for you to do. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. This is Jesus talking. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, what is the way to become an efficient preacher? Young man, says one fella, go to college. Young man says, Christ, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. How is a person to be useful? Attend a training class, says one fella. Well, quite right, but here's a surer answer than that. Follow Jesus. He'll make you fishers of men. The great training school for Christian workers has Christ at its head. He's at its head, not only as a tutor, but as a leader. We're not only to learn of him in study, but to follow him in his actions. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The direction is very distinct, and it's very plain. I believe that it is quite exclusive, so that no man can become a fisherman by any other process other than following Jesus. This process may appear to be very simple, but assuredly it's very efficient. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew all about fishing for men, was himself the dictator of that rule. He dictated it. Matthew copied it. Follow me if you want to be fishers of men. You'd be useful. Follow my tracks. Keep in my tracks. Stay with me, Pilgrim. I understand this verse in this sense. Be separate unto Christ. These men were to leave their pursuits. They were to leave their companions. They were, in fact, to quit the world. That their one business might be in their master's name to be fishers of men. Their only business. We're not all called to leave our daily business or to quit our families. That might be rather running away from the fishery than working at it in God's name. But we're called most distinctly to come out from among the ungodly and to be separate and not to touch the unclean thing. We can't be fishers of men if we remain among men in the same element with them. Fish will not be fishers. Yeah, the sinner will not convert the sinner. The ungodly man will not convert the ungodly man. And what is more to the point, the worldly Christian will not convert the world. If you're of the world, no doubt the world will love you, but you can't save the world. If you're dark and belong to the kingdom of darkness, you can't remove the darkness. If you march with the armies of the wicked one, you can't defeat them. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so much little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the Church. Nowadays we hear nonconformists pleading that they may do this, and they may do that, and the other thing that the world does, things which our Puritan forefathers would rather have died at the stake than have tolerated. They plead that they may live like worldlings. And my sad answer to them when they crave for this liberty is, do it if you care, if you dare, It may not do you much hurt, for you are so bad already. Your cravings show how rotten your hearts are. If you have a hungering after such dog's meat, go dogs and eat the garbage. Worldly amusements are fit food for mere pretenders and hypocrites. If you were God's children, you'd loathe the very thought of the world's evil joys, and your question would not be, how far may we be like the world, but your one cry would be, how far can we get away from the world? How much can we come out from it? Your temptation would be rather to become sternly severe and ultra-puritanical in your separation from sin in such a time as this, than to ask, how can I make myself like other men and act as they do? Brothers, the use of the church in the world is that it should be like salt in the midst of putrefaction. But if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it for? If it were possible for salt itself to putrefy, it could but be an increase and heightening of the general putridness. Easy for you to say. You know, the worst day the world ever saw was when the sons of God were joined with the daughters of men. Then came the flood. But the whole barrier against the flood of vengeance on this world is the separation of the saint from the sinner. Your duty as a Christian is to stand fast in your own place, stand out for God, hating even a garment spotted by the flesh, resolving like one of old that let others do as they will. As for you and your house, you'll serve the Lord. So come. Come, you children of God. You must stand out with your Lord outside the camp. Jesus calls to you today and says, follow me. Was Jesus found at the theater? Did he frequent the sports of the race course? Was Jesus seen, thank you, in any of the amusements of the Herodian court? No, not he. He was holy. He was harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. In one sense, no one mixed with sinners so completely as he did, when like a physician he went among them healing his patients. But in another sense, there was a gulf fixed between the men of the world and the Savior, which he never tried to cross, and which they could not cross to defile him. The first lesson which the church has to learn is this: follow Jesus. Follow Jesus into the separated state. He'll make you fishers of men. Yeah, unless you take up your cross. Take up your cross and protest against an ungodly world. You can't hope that the holy Jesus will make you fishers of men. And there's another meaning of the text. It's very obviously this: abide with Christ. Then you'll be made fishers of men. These disciples whom Christ called were to come and live with him. They were every day to be associated with him. They were to hear him. They were to hear him teach publicly the everlasting gospel. And in addition, they were to receive choice explanations in private of the word which he'd spoken. They were to be his body servants and his familiar friends. They were to see his miracles, hear his prayers, and better still, they were to be with him himself and become one with him in his holy labor. It was given to them to sit at the table with him, even to have their feet washed by him. Many of them fulfilled that word, where thou dwellest, I will dwell. They were with him in his afflictions. They were with him in his persecutions. They witnessed his secret agonies. They saw his many tears. They marked the passion and the compassion of his soul. And thus, after their measure, they caught his spirit. And so they learned to be fishers of men. At Jesus' feet, it's at his feet we must learn the art and the mystery of soul winning. To live with Christ is the best education for usefulness. It is a great boon to any man to be associated with a Christian minister whose heart is on fire. The best training for a young man is that which the Vaudois pastors were often given, when each old man had a young man with him who walked with him whenever he went up the mountainside to preach, and lived in the house with him, marked his prayers, saw his daily piety. This is how they learned. This was a fine instruction, was it not? But it'll not compare with that of the apostles who lived with Jesus himself. Lived with Jesus himself and were his daily companions. Matchless was the training of the 12. No wonder that they became what they were with such a heavenly tutor to saturate them with his own spirit. And now today his bodily presence is not among us, but his spiritual power is perhaps more fully known to us than it was to those apostles in those 2 or 3 years of the Lord's corporal presence. Yeah, there be some of us to whom he is intimately near. We know more about him than we do about our dearest earthly friend. We have never been able quite to read our friend's heart and all his twistings and windings, but we know the heart of the well-beloved. We know the heart of Jesus. We have leaned our head upon his bosom. We have enjoyed fellowship with him such as we could not have with any of our own kith and kin, our own brothers and sisters. This is the surest method of learning how to do good. Live with Jesus. Follow Jesus. He'll make you fishers of men. See how he does the work, so learn how to do it yourself. A Christian man should be bound apprentice to Jesus to learn the trade of a Savior. We can never save men by offering them redemption, for we have none to present. But we can learn how to save men by warning them to flee from the wrath to come, and setting before them the one great effectual remedy. See how Jesus saves. Live with him. See how Jesus saves. And you learn how the thing is done. There's no learning it any way else. Live in fellowship with Christ, and there shall be about you an heir. An air and a manner as of one who has been made in heart and mind apt to teach and wise to win souls. There's another meaning, however, must be given to this follow me, and it is this: obey me, and then you shall know what to do to save men. We ought not talk about our fellowship with Christ or are being separated from the world unto him unless we make him our master and Lord in everything. Some public teachers are not true at all points to their convictions, and how can they look for a blessing? How can they look for a blessing when they're the way they are? A Christian man anxious to be useful ought to be very particular as to every point of obedience to his master. I no doubt whatever that God blesses our churches, even when they are very faulty, for his mercy endures forever. When there is a measure of error in the teaching and a measure of mistake in the practice, he may still make us useful to the ministry, for he's very gracious. But a large measure of blessing must necessarily be withheld from all teaching which is knowingly or glaringly faulty. God can set his seal upon the error that is in it. Out of mistakes about Christian ordinances and other things, especially errors in heart and spirit, there may come evils which we never looked for. Such evils may even now be telling upon the present age and may work worse mischief upon future generations. If we desire, as fishers of men, to be largely used of God, we must copy our Lord Jesus in everything and obey him in every point. Failure in obedience may lead to failure in success. Each one of us, if we would wish to see his child saved, or his Sunday school class blessed, or his congregation converted, must take care that bearing the vessels of the Lord, He is himself clean. Anything we do that grieves the Spirit of God must take away from us some part of our power for good. The Lord is very gracious and pitiful, but yet he is a jealous God. He's sometimes sternly jealous towards his people who are living in neglects of known duty or in associations which are not clean in his sight. He will wither their work, weaken their strength, and humble them until at last they say, "My Lord, I will take your way after all. I will do what thou biddest me to do, for else thou wilt not accept me." The Lord said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And he promised them that signs should follow. And so they did follow them. And so they will. But we must get back to apostolic practice and to apostolic teaching. We must lay aside the commandments of men and the whimsies of our own brains. We must do what Christ tells us, as Christ tells us, because Christ tells us. Definitely and distinctly, we must take the place of servants. And if we'll not do that, we cannot expect our Lord to work with us and by us. Let us be determined that as true as the needle is to the pole, so true will we be as far as our light goes to the command of our Lord and Master. Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." By this teaching, he seems to say, "Go beyond me or fall back behind me, and you may cast the net, but it shall be night with you, and that night you shall take nothing. When you shall do as I bid you, you shall cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." Again, I think that there is a great lesson in my text to those who preach their own thoughts instead of preaching the thoughts of Christ. These disciples were to follow Christ that they might listen to him, hear what he had to say, drink in his teaching, and then go and teach what he'd taught them. Their Lord says, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." They will be faithful reporters of Christ's message. He will make them fishers of men. But you know, the boastful method nowadays is this: "I'm not going to preach this old gospel, this musty Puritan doctrine. I will sit down in my study and burn the midnight oil and invent a new theory. Then I'll come out with a brand new thought, blaze away with it." Many are not following Christ, but following themselves, and of them the Lord may well say, "Thou shalt see whose word shall stand, mine or theirs." Others are wickedly prudent, and judge that certain truths, which are evidently God's word, had better be kept back. You must not be tough, but must prophesy smooth things. Talk about the punishment of sin, to speak of eternal punishment. Why, these are unfashionable doctrines. It may be that they are taught in the Word of God, but they do not suit the genius of the age. We got to pare them down. Brothers in Christ, I'll have no share in this. Will you? Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secrets. Certain things not taught in the Bible our enlightened age has discovered. Evolution may be clean contrary to the teaching of Genesis, but that doesn't matter. We're not going to be believers of scriptures, but original thinkers. This is a vainglorious ambition of the period. Mark you, in proportion as the modern theology is preached, the vice of this generation increases. To a great degree, I attribute the looseness of the age to the laxity of the doctrine taught by its teachers. From the pulpit, they have taught the people that sin is a trifle. From the pulpit, these traitors to God and to his Christ have taught the people that there is no hell to be feared. A little hell, perhaps, there may be, but just punishment for sin is made nothing of. The precious atoning sacrifice of Christ has been derided, misrepresented by those who were pledged to preach it. They have given the people the name of the gospel, but the gospel itself has evaporated in their hands. It's nothing anymore. From hundreds of pulpits, thousands, the gospel is as clean gone as a dodo from its old haunts. Still the preachers take the position and name of Christ's ministers. Well, and what comes of it? Why, their congregations, they grow thinner and thinner. And so it must be. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But if you go in your own way, with your own net, you will make nothing of it. And the Lord promises no help in it. The Lord's directions make himself our leader and example. It is follow me, follow me. Preach my gospel, preach what I preach, teach what I taught, and keep to that. With that blessed servility which becomes one whose ambition is to be a copyist and never to be original. Copy Christ down to the last jot and tittle. Do this, he'll make you fishers of men. But if you don't do this, you shall fish in vain. And I'm going to leave it there. A lot of things there to think about, Pilgrim. God bless. Have a blessed, blessed day with our Lord Jesus Christ.